In your Bible this morning to Isaiah chapter 40 as we continue in our Christmas series on the voices of Christmas from Isaiah 40. For those of us who are familiar with George Frideric Handel's Messiah, you will recognize many of the verses in this section, for he was the first person who took scripture and put it to music. And as he did that, his desire was that as people would hear the scripture in song, their lives would be changed, that they would choose to live a better life. Now, we've already looked at verses 1 through 5, and we've heard the voice of pardon. We then looked at the next few verses and heard the voice of providence. You know, God wants to bring people to himself. The problem is we're not where we need to be. We're in the wrong place. And the return back to him is not always easy. There are often obstacles in the path that need to be removed. The Bible uses a word for this. It's the word repentance. Repentance means that we're going a certain direction in our life and we need to change. We need to turn away from the way we're doing things and follow the way God wants us to do things. Now, God is willing to take us back if we realize where we are and accept his counsel. For this morning, we're going to look at Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. So please follow in your Bible, if you would. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever," Isaiah said. And as we read these verses, we can see a contrast right here in our text. The contrast is between that which is temporal and that which is eternal. Now, in a few days, maybe Christmas Eve, definitely Christmas morning, there'll be some giving and exchanging of gifts. There'll be some joy as you receive this gift and you see how beautifully it's wrapped, and then you rip it apart. And some children will receive a gift and play with the box. And we'll be reminded of how temporal things are. You know, I have four brothers, and I've often asked them, "Do we have any gifts that our parents gave us as children still today?" And the answer is no. None of those gifts last. Just like the text says about the grass and the flowers, they fade. We are just like the grass and flowers. That's what Isaiah is saying. Mankind, we're temporal. We're only here for a little while. And in the context of Isaiah 40, God is bringing the children of Israel back to the Holy Land, back to their place of abode, and no longer will they have to put up with Assyria and Babylon and all that they received of chastening from them. You see, God even used ungodly nations to chasten his people, but that didn't even last. And it reminds us again that nothing that is human lasts forever. No human leader ever lasts forever. No present situation goes on forever. And aren't we glad? Things change. Well, at the moment, notice what Isaiah says here in verse 6. He says that there is something that we see that is lovely in verse 6. It's beautiful. And the grass and the flowers and the temporal existence, it is attractive. It gets our attention. And sometimes the present situation, the temporal things of our lives, can be so attractive to us that they consume us. And they take our focus off of really what's important, what's eternal. And as we look at this, we're reminded again that as we take these presents, and I don't know, I remember my mother, sometimes she would get a gift that was so beautifully wrapped, she just wanted to sit there and look at it for a while. And we'd say, "Mom, open it up." We wanted to see what was in it. But you know, even as beautifully wrapped as many things are in this world, they don't last. They're only temporal. And it says right here that the breath of the Lord will blow upon people. Now, the breath of the Lord is referring really to statement. It's the ruach of God. It goes back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, where God said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." God must deal with sin. He must judge sin. And in fact, that is why Jesus came. Think about it for a moment. He knew our sins, and yet he loved us enough to put aside his deity, his glory in heaven, and take upon the limitations of a human body. Through his teachings, Jesus showed us that there's a workable strategy for how to live this life. And we believe that because of his atoning sacrificial death, he can forgive us of our sins in the past, our sins in the present, and our sins in the future. That he paid the penalty of our sin as our substitute. He paid the price for every sin and promises to all who trust him life eternal. And so we can call on the name of the Lord so that we can escape this breath, this judgment that would come. Notice what it says, every blade in every grass, every flower, every beautifully thing that we see is going to one day perish. It's going to leave. Now think about the whole context of Isaiah 40 for a moment. Verses 1 through 11 is our full study. Remember the second verse in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. We're getting ready for Christmas, but are you prepared for the Lord? Are you ready for him to meet God? What are we depending on? Are we looking at verse 6 and we're depending on our goodness? Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that our goodness is nothing. It's as filthy rags before him. And so, you know, if we're going to do something, if we're going to build a house, if we're going to make a cake, if we're going to take a trip, you need to follow someone else, the directions of the builder, the recipe of that cake, or the GPS or the map that you have. And so what he says in verse 8 is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but there is the word of God which stands forever. There's something more dependable and reliable than the stuff of this life. It's the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. He used some very interesting phrases, which you've studied before, in the Hebrew language, the yod and the tittle, the finest changes of the letters in the alphabet that could change the whole meaning of a word. That's how precise and specific God's word is. It is dependable. It is something we can trust. I don't need to tell you that many people have tried to discredit the Bible. Many people have rejected the Bible. Many people try to change the Bible or destroy the Bible. No matter what people try to do, they can't change the permanent nature of the Bible, the word of God. You know what a promise is? A promise is a declaration or assurance that something that is stated will come to place. This is the time of year, you know, every couple of years, we hear people making promises so that they might get our vote. Wilma's been in school for many, many years. We sort of joke about it. It took her 5 years to get out of high school. That's because she continued with students who were in high school. But I loved how every year you've got these high school kids who run for student council. You ever hear some of the promises of the student council people who want to be president? I heard one year, this Wilma came home and told us that this one kid said, if you vote for me for student council president, lunch will be longer. I thought, he doesn't have the pull on that one. And then another kid said, you vote for me for student council president, there'll be no more homework. I'm like, you know, those are the empty promises of politicians, right? But the Bible has been referred to as a book of promises. And this morning, as it says right here in verse 8, that the word of God stands forever, I want you to walk with me through the scripture, and I want to look with you at four promises in the Bible. So come back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're going to start off with Genesis 12 and see one of the first promises that's in the Bible. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God is speaking to this man, Abram. He's going to change his name to Abraham. And he says, get out of your country, and you know that's Ur of the Chaldees, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Notice the promises that are right here in these verses. It's the I wills, and if you like to underline in your Bible, I underline them. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And he goes on about the cursing of those who curse. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant, meaning that there's nothing that people need to do in order for this covenant to be fulfilled. Now, there was a covenant that God also made called the Mosaic covenant, the law. And you know that that was a conditional covenant. In other words, if they didn't do what God said, they would pay for that. And that's why they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's why they're still scattered today, because they didn't do what God said in the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. This covenant is an unconditional covenant. There are three parts to it. God promises to Abraham a land. He promises to Abraham a seed, and you might remember that Abraham was a really old guy, and his wife was a really old girl, and they didn't have any kids. And he promised them, you're going to have some kids. And Abraham demonstrated the first act of humanism, man trying to do God's work man's way. And he failed, because Ishmael was not the son of promise. God would give them a seed, and then there would be a blessing. So to make Abraham a great nation and bless Abraham and make his name great so that he would be a blessing to all, that was the promise. To give Abraham's descendants a land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, later referred to as the Promised Land. And to make Abraham a father of many nations, meaning that he needed to start with at least one. And of course, God would fulfill that through Isaac. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, as I said, is an unconditional covenant. It will be fulfilled one day, I believe. I do not accept the belief that the church fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. Nor do I accept the belief that the Abrahamic covenant is a conditional covenant, and therefore it is not going to be fulfilled. I believe that a commitment to the scripture in a belief in the unconditional covenant of the Abrahamic covenant even affects our politics, because we believe that there's a parcel of land that belongs to a particular group of people that God said they own it. It's an unconditional covenant. Come with me then to 2 Samuel chapter 7. One of the aspects of the Abrahamic covenant related to the future of Israel and their rule over the earth. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gave another unconditional covenant to a man named David. Now, you might remember that the children of Israel were wrestling with God. We want a leader. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. You know, you ever hear that from your kids? We just want to be like everybody else. And so God accommodated them, said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. Saul, how'd he do? Saul didn't do well. How'd David do? He was a man after God's own heart, but he had some problems. And so David's son, Samuel, or Solomon, would be the one who then is spoken about here primarily, but then there's any future aspect to it. Here, notice with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's pick up in verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. There is a perpetuity to the kingdom that God promised to David. Now, David wanted to build a house for God. You remember that? And Nathan said, you can do what you want, but there's a problem. You're a man of war, and God's not going to let you build that house for God, the temple. Your son is going to build that, Solomon. But God promised that through David, there would be a king. What do we think about at Christmas? These guys show up from the east. They go to Herod, and they say, we have read about a king who's going to be born. Herod gets threatened by that. Herod's a nut. Herod killed his wife, one of his wives, killed two of his sons. It means no business to him to just wipe people out. He hears about this king who's going to be born. He wants all babies under the age of two killed. And God tells Joseph in a dream, take the mother and the baby, go to Egypt. And he spares Jesus. Satan wanted to kill Jesus. Satan wanted to destroy the future king. But the future king will one day come back and rule and reign. David's child would establish his throne of justice and righteousness. Isaiah 9 says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. That's King Jesus. One day, King Jesus will come and rule and reign on this earth in the kingdom. Now come with me to Jeremiah 31. There's one more covenant that I would like to talk to you about. There's actually two more, but right now in the Old Testament, we'll deal with the third one before we come to the fourth one. In Jeremiah 31, there's a covenant that God gave to the children of Israel. I refer to it as the New Covenant because Jesus referred to it as the New Covenant, but it is often called the Palestinian Covenant. Now, that covenant is not a Palestinian because it gets the name from the Bible. It gets the name from the location of the place where this covenant will be fulfilled in the kingdom. Notice with me verses 33 and following. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, there was a problem with the Mosaic covenant. It was conditional, right? You need to do this and you'll get blessed. You don't do this and you're going to have a problem. The problem with the people in the Mosaic covenant was they didn't have a heart right to do it. Now God says, as Ezekiel would say in 36, Ezekiel 36, God's going to take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. God's going to give you the ability to do the things that he wants you to do to be his people. It is a whole new relationship. And this beautiful Palestinian covenant, new covenant, is fulfilled as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives through faith, and we now have a new nature so that we can do the things God wants us to do. Jesus said that in the communion. He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. It's a new relationship, but it doesn't remove the future fulfillment of God's plan. Now come with me to one more covenant. It's in John chapter 3. It's a promise. Some of you know where I'm going. God made a promise to Abraham. It's unconditional, land, seed, and blessing. God made a promise to David. Your seed will sit on a throne and rule and reign, and that kingdom will be forever. God made a promise to Jeremiah that your heart will be made new so that you can follow my law. And now here's another promise, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, any of you who believe in him will have eternal life. That's a promise. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you receive a promise. You are believing a promise. And the promises of God are much better than the promises of man, because the promises of man are failing us. The word of man is like man himself, passing, fading, temporary, and weak. But the word of God, come back with me to Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of God, the word of our God, stands forever. It can never be changed. It is faithful and reliable and trustworthy. As we close, I want you to come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It looks like Peter understood the Old Testament, and that Peter must have read from the scroll of Isaiah. For notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice that's what God does to us in Christ. He makes us a new creation because of the new heart that he gives us. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And now Peter quotes Isaiah. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. What are you going to trust in? What are you going to depend on? You going to depend on yourself and your own good works, your own beauty and attractiveness, what you bring to the party, so to speak? It won't last. It'll fall and fade away. You trust in the word of God, the promises of God, they are truthful, reliable, dependable. One of my favorite Christmas carols, and it's in my Christmas greeting that you've read in the bulletin, is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. The gospel is right in that carol. It says that Jesus came to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. That's the message of Isaiah 40. The voice of Christmas is a voice of promise. You've gone away, but you need to come back. Come back, and I will accept you. I will pardon you. I am over all things, God says. You can trust me. The voice of promise is simply to believe what God has said, to receive it. If you don't, Isaiah says the breath of the Lord will blow upon you, and the breath of the Lord will blow upon everyone one day, like grass, like flowers, like wrapping paper. It's all going to perish. And so Isaiah would plead with us, realizing our own frailty, realizing our own weakness, trust in the one that the Hebrew says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus the Messiah. The message from the angels to the shepherds, for there is born to you this day in the city of David the Savior. We all need one. There are a lot of imposters out there. The voice of Christmas this morning that we hear is the promise. He can give you life. Receive it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, today that we need to hear your voice, the voice of promise. And if there's one here today who has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, has never humbled themselves to accept that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, was buried and rose again, and that he can forgive them of their sin if they would call upon him. Lord, I pray that they would call upon Jesus even now. I call them to call upon Jesus that they might have this life eternal. And I thank you, Lord, for your great and holy promises. We will one day see the fulfillment of some of the promises we've looked at this morning. For your word has stated they are true, and we can trust your word. I pray that you will guide us in our continued preparations for the celebration of Christ as our Savior as he came for us. And we thank you for all that Jesus is, as we pray in his name. Amen. Would you please?